gospel. And verse 10, your kingdom come. 2 weeks ago, we were looking at the first petition in the prayer. Hallowed be your name, or glorified be your name. Which we saw was to praise God for all that he is within himself. Because his name is what reveals the character of God to us. And that's why he's known by various names in Scripture. Many of them have unfortunately just been translated Lord or God into the English language. But in the original, they appear as different names for God. And his people of old proved God to be everything that he revealed himself to be. And that's what he always expects of his people. He expects that we will prove him. That we will see that he is everything that he's revealed. That he is not short in fulfilling the promises that he's given to his people. And he wants us to understand that he's always the same. That he never changes. He's the same today for his people as he was in days of old. So when we rehearse in our prayer the great blessings that God bestowed upon his people in days of old, it's to encourage our own faith. To help us to understand that the God that we worship is the same today as he was then. So that our faith will lay hold of the powers that he exercised then on behalf of his people. So that we will experience the great blessings that he wants to bestow upon us. And that we might give him the praise that is due to him. Because it's all of God's work. All the blessings that we receive flow from God. And he is the one that deserves to receive all the praise. Hallowed be your name. And if we come to know him, that he is everything that he claims to be, and if we acknowledge him and put our trust in him, then we will come to experience the blessings that flow from him, but we will be given a desire to glorify his name. And not only will we want to glorify his name in our own personal lives, but we will want to see others coming to the place where they will also want to glorify his name. And it's only as his name is glorified throughout the world, as his kingdom comes, that we will see these things being fulfilled. There is a call in many of the Psalms for all of the nations to unite in worshipping God. But that's only going to happen as his kingdom comes, as the influence of his kingdom is brought to bear upon the people of the nations of this world. And as more are brought into that kingdom, then we will see that more will give him the praise that is due unto his name. Now, the word kingdom means his reign. That God may reign everywhere. That his laws might be obeyed, and especially that people would submit to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, so that his kingdom may be advanced, and as it does, so that the whole earth would be filled with his glory. We read there in Daniel chapter 7. Of the vision that Daniel had. And the vision that he had there in chapter 7 focuses our attention on the age-long conflict between two kingdoms, the kingdoms of this world and the kingdom of God. And it appears at times, as we saw in his vision, that the powers of the kingdom of darkness seem to be those that are in control. They are seeking to persecute and to destroy the saints of God. But we see that that will not always be the case, that the kingdoms of darkness will be brought down, and that the kingdom of God will ultimately triumph. Now, Daniel, when he was given this vision, was in captivity in Babylon. And he's been anticipating the deliverance of the kingdom of God, that is, the people of God's kingdom, to return from the exile and to inherit their own land again, to become a nation again, to become a people again. But in the vision that he's been given to encourage him that that's going to take place, he's given a wider picture of not just what's going to happen to the people of God that are in captivity at that time in the near future, but he's been given a vision to see what's going to happen to the kingdom of God throughout the history of this world, and how the kingdoms of darkness will continue to oppose God's people throughout all the ages. It's not just something that was peculiar in his own day. It's something that is relevant in every age. The kingdom of darkness is always going to be opposed to the kingdom of God in this world. And it will appear at times as if it's the kingdoms of darkness that are ruling, that it's the unbeliever that has all the power. Now, Daniel sees two things in his vision. He sees the throne room of the God that is the judge of all the earth, and that's what encourages him to confront the difficulties that he himself and the people of God were experiencing in his day. But he sees the outcome of the conflict, and he's left in no doubt that when God arises and pronounces judgment, that the kingdoms of darkness will fall and his kingdom will be established, because he sees, secondly, in his vision, the destruction of the beast. And we see that the destruction of the beast is linked with the Son of Man coming to the Ancient of Days to receive his kingdom. That's the picture that we were given in the vision of Daniel. One like the Son of Man coming to the Ancient of Days. Now, we know now that we're living in the New Testament age, that the one who fulfilled that vision was the Lord Jesus Christ. Through his death and resurrection and ascension, that he has overcome the kingdom of darkness, that he has slain the beast, that he has overcome the power of sin, and he who had the consequences of sinning against God, the power of death, he has overcome Satan, who had the power of death. And after overcoming and slaying the beast, Satan, who had that power, he rose from death. He took that power away from him. He triumphed over death. But he didn't just rise and continue to live in this world. We're told that he ascended. That he ascended up on high. And as a result of Jesus ascending up on high and sitting on the throne of God, he poured out his Holy Spirit, and that's the evidence that he is sitting on the throne of God, because on the day of Pentecost, the Spirit came down upon all of the church. They were empowered by the Holy Spirit of God. Now, we don't have any witnesses that saw what happened when Jesus ascended up into heaven. But we're told in the Psalms what happened. The Lord said to my Lord, sit here at my right hand. That's what we sung there in Psalm 110. The Father saying to the Son, come and occupy the throne that you had with me before the world was. Come and enjoy the glory that you had before the world was. That's what Jesus was praying on the eve of his crucifixion. That his glory might be restored to him, the glory that he had with the Father. And the Father welcoming him. As a result of him finishing the work, this is what he's praying for. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. Now, Father, glorify your Son. And the psalmist giving us an insight into the Father glorifying the Son, telling him to occupy the throne. And for him to rule until all of his enemies will be brought to his footstool. And Jesus will continue to rule on that throne until all the enemies that are opposed to him in this world will be brought to his footstool. And in this way, as he rules from heaven, his kingdom is being extended. That's what he encouraged his disciples with when he commissioned them to go forth now to all the nations. To be of good courage, because all dominion and power in heaven and on earth have been given unto me. And he empowers his disciples to go forth with this glorious gospel, so that his kingdom will continue to be extended into all the nations of the world. And we're living 2,000 years after that event. And we see the success of the gospel in reaching out to all the nations of the world, because God has his kingdom in every part of this world. His kingdom has continued to come from the time that he ascended up into heaven to occupy his throne, and he continues to rule there, bringing those that belong to the kingdom of darkness into his glorious kingdom of light, delivering them from the bondage of sin and from the tyranny of Satan that rules their lives, and giving them to serve the Lord their God, in order that they might walk in the paths of righteousness and seek to do the right thing rather than continuing to do the wrong thing. He has empowered his church. He has given us to experience the power of his resurrection, the same power that was used to raise him from the dead. It's the power that has brought us from spiritual death to spiritual life. We've experienced spiritual resurrection. We have triumphed over sin and death. But these are still a potent force to be reckoned with. And that's what Daniel saw in his vision. That even although the beast was slain, that the little horn still continued to speak pompous words and to exercise power. And that's how it is and will be until the end of time. The beast was destroyed, but the little horn still goes forth to make war. We read there in verse 21 of Daniel, against the saints and prevailing against them. And he's going to exercise that power for a time. But then suddenly in the dream of Daniel, we see the Ancient of Days who executes judgment in favor of the saints. That's how it's going to be until the end of time, until Jesus comes again. Because when he comes again, he's not going to come as a man. He's not going to come as a savior. He's going to come with all the glory of his Godhead. And he's going to come as the judge of the whole earth. And he's going to bring the kingdom of darkness down once and for all. That's what Daniel saw. And that's what's yet to be fulfilled. When Jesus comes again, he will exercise judgment in favor of the saints. And then Jesus will say to all of the saints, come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom that was prepared for you from before the foundations of the world. And then we're told in Paul's letter to the Corinthians that he will deliver the kingdom to his Father. Then comes the end. When he delivers the kingdom to God the Father, when he puts an end to all rule and authority and power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. Now when all things are made subject to him, then the Son himself will also be subject to him who put all things under him, that God may be all and in all. The kingdom of God will then fill the whole earth as the waters cover the sea. That's the dream Nebuchadnezzar saw in the book of Daniel in chapter 2. He saw the kingdoms of this world. And then he saw another kingdom, a small kingdom that started out like a little rock. But that little rock overcame all the kingdoms until all the kingdoms were put under his authority. Now what we see in these visions and what we see in what Jesus himself has warned his people of, that until the end of time, kingdoms will rise against kingdoms. There will be war. Literally and spiritually, until one kingdom finally conquers, and that kingdom will be his kingdom, because that's what God has purposed to achieve, and that's what will be achieved. So how does this petition in the Lord's Prayer, how does it apply to us? Well, when we're praying for his kingdom to come, what we're praying for is that his reign would be established first and foremostly in our own hearts. Because as Jesus said, the kingdom of God is within you. We need to enthrone him. We need to acknowledge him as the one who has sovereign rights over all of our lives. And as we experience his kingdom influencing our lives, we will want that his kingdom will influence the lives of those that are yet out with the kingdom. Those who are still in the kingdom of darkness, although they don't know it. our friends, our families, those that are yet ignorant of the power of our Saviour, Jesus Christ, to save them. We will want that they will come under His authority, that they will want Jesus to rule over them, and that they will cease to show forth in their lives that they will not have Him to rule over them. That's what the Jews cried out at the cross. We will not have Him to rule over us. That's what the natural man cries out from his heart in the way that he conducts his life. Whether he understands it or not, he's crying out, I will not have Him to rule over me. I will do my own thing, because that's what Satan promised. You can be your own ruler. You don't need to submit to God. You can be God. But until we realize that we're heading for destruction, for as long as we continue to keep that attitude, and until we submit to His Lordship and fall down at His footstool so that we can receive mercy whilst we're still on mercy's ground, and when we do, that we will desire it for everybody else. Now, the corruption of our nature means that even when Christ comes into our lives, that sin is still a potent force to be reckoned with. Our own sinful lusts are like soldiers in the army of Satan that are still seeking to gratify themselves and to cause havoc and destruction in our lives. So we need His kingdom to come. We need His power and authority to be exercised over all of our desires. Now, not only do we experience that even although the beast has been destroyed for us, Satan is no longer ruling in our lives, we're experiencing the power of the horn, the power of Satan that still influences our lives. Because we were so polluted and marred by His influence that it's going to take the rest of our lives to clean up our hearts. And we need to continually come under the authority of God's Word to be sanctified. Because that's what Jesus is praying for us, that we would be sanctified by His truth, that we would be fashioned, and that we would again be conformed to His image. And that's what we're asking for when we're asking for His kingdom to come. That all that hinders His work in our lives may be obliterated and destroyed. That our thoughts and our affections would be brought completely under His rule. And that we would continually desire to set Him before us in all of our ways. And that's what He does through the power of His Holy Spirit. He effectively applies the word that we receive into our hearts, and He gives us the grace for us to practice it in our lives. It's not enough for us to know it. It needs to bring about a change in our lives. And that's what we pray for when we're asking that His kingdom come. And we should turn His own word into prayer. Because as we grow in our understanding and as our faith is encouraged by the enlightening of our minds and God's plan for our lives, then it is as we lay hold of that plan, as we lay hold of God's word, and as we pray God's word to be effective in our lives, that His kingdom does come. And Jesus wants to come. To His church He says, behold, I come quickly, and His church should respond, amen. Come, Lord Jesus. Come quickly. Come and deliver us. Deliver us from the sins that are still seeking to prevail in our lives. Deliver us from the destruction that Satan wants to cause in our lives. Amen. Even so, come quickly. That's the voice of the church in the Revelation. Jesus wants to come and to rule and to govern. And what God has promised in this world, his arm is not shortened. He is able to do for us today what he's done for his people in every generation. He hasn't changed. And he does the same work in the lives of his people today as he did in the lives of all of his people from the beginning of time. Now, the vision that Daniel saw was the deliverance of Israel, but he saw that the kingdom of God was going to triumph at the end of time. Now, we should never underestimate the powers of the kingdom of darkness. We should never underestimate the little horn that was prevailing in Daniel's dream against the saints. And that's why we should be more earnest in our prayers for the kingdom of God to come. And we must learn that it's only as we are encouraged by God's word that we will pray. The promises that God gives in his word aren't a substitute for prayer. The words of promise are to encourage prayer, because this is what God wants to do. This is what God wants to establish, and this is what God will do, with or without our prayers. But if we're at one with God, as we'll see in the next petition, your will be done. If our will is reconciled to God and we're working in harmony with God, then we will begin to experience the blessings here. He's going to do it regardless. But we might not experience the blessings if we are opposed to his will. But if we're at one with his will, and if we're desiring his kingdom to come, then we will begin to see his hand at work, not just in our own lives, but we will see how he's working in other lives. These are parts of the blessings that he gives us people in this world to encourage us. He shares his vision with us. And the vision that we have should always look beyond ourselves. It should always look beyond even time itself. Because the vision that God has given to his people is above and beyond this world. This world is doomed for destruction. And everything that's in it was going to be burnt up. It's fit for the fire. But there's another kingdom. There's going to be a new heavens and a new earth wherein dwells righteousness. And the vision that God's word affords us looks to that kingdom. As we experience the influence of that king in our lives, then our affections will be set upon the things that are above, not on the things that are below. Our treasures will be in heaven, not here on earth. We will be drawn to the things that God is going to establish for his people forevermore, because his kingdom will endure forevermore. It'll never know an end. The kingdoms of this world, the empires of this world, rose and they fall. but his kingdom will never fall. It might appear at times as if the powers of darkness are prevailing against the saints, but the day is coming when the Ancient of Days will arise and he will exercise judgment on behalf of the saints, and he will give them the kingdom. This is what we're striving for. And even although as we experience ourselves, we might be a little flock, Jesus encouraged his disciples, "Fear not, little flock, for it is the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." We will prevail, and we will ultimately triumph, and we will inherit the kingdom that God has prepared for us from before the foundations of the world. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we give you thanks for the insight of the vision that you afford to your people that enables them to look beyond themselves and beyond the scene of time, and has brought them into the heavenly realms, into the scene of eternity, where we see that you are establishing a kingdom where your people will dwell forevermore. And we're asking, O Lord, that your kingdom would continue to make its influence known in this world, that we would see sinners being brought into it, and that they would come to know that their citizenship is in heaven. We're asking, O Lord, that you would continue to come in the power that is at your disposal to translate people out of the kingdom of darkness into the glorious kingdom of your Son. We're asking, O Lord, that you would continue to cleanse us from our sins and to prepare us for that great inheritance which belongs to your saints. And yours will be the glory, not just in time, but it'll be the glory for all of eternity, and you will receive it from all you have redeemed. Because we will fulfill the purpose of our creation to glorify God and to enjoy you forever. Lead us to these ends. Have mercy upon us for our sins, for we ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. We're going to conclude by singing in Psalm 24. On page 230. We're going to sing from verse 7. "Ye gates, lift up your heads on high, ye doors that last for aye. Be lifted up, that so the King of glory enter may." We'll stand to sing. "Ye gates, lift up your heads on high, ye doors that last for aye. Be lifted up, that so the King of glory to The Lord of hosts, Ananbati, the King of glory is. Now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and fellowship of the Holy Spirit rest and abide with you all, now and forevermore.